The text this morning is from the book of Philemon, and I want to spend a few moments in that little book, and I want to make a point with Paul that I hope we'll take with us as we leave and as we go home. The Apostle Paul wrote about half of the New Testament. Sometimes he wrote to churches, at other times he wrote to individuals. And this little letter that he wrote to Philemon has been called by some Paul's postcard because it is such a brief letter. It has just one chapter in it. But there is a certain urgency about it. Let me give the background to the book, and I will make a reference to some of the verses that are in the book, but to one in particular. When Paul was on his missionary journeys, he traveled from Antioch over close to Israel, across into the center of a New Testament world that was called Asia Minor. Later on, he went across further into Europe and finally to Rome. And on a map of the New Testament world, that takes us from east to west. When Paul was on his second and third missionary journeys, he traveled near two cities called Laodicea, and in regard to Philemon, the city of Colossae. Paul did not visit every city on his route when he preached, but he went to the major population centers. And there he planted the church with the idea that like a stone thrown in a pond where the waves go out to the shore, that the gospel would have a rippling effect and go to the smaller cities and to the hamlets and the villages until everybody heard the gospel. Now it was during that preaching of Paul that Philemon, a wealthy slave owner, heard and obeyed the gospel. Time passed, and Paul found himself not in Asia Minor, but he found himself over in Italy, in Rome, in prison. Philemon carried on his business in the area of Laodicea and Colossae. We do not believe that God ever intended for any man to be the slave of another man. But there was slavery in the Roman world, and the New Testament shows us God's way of dealing with a social evil that needed to be eradicated. The preachers of the gospel did not tell the slaves to unite. They did not tell the slaves to rebel. They did not tell the slaves to burn down buildings or to cause riots. But God, through those inspired preachers and writers of the first century, regulated slavery. And when the principles of the gospel would be fully preached and understood and then practiced, slavery would abolish itself. So God, through his inspired writers, gives instruction to slave owners. they're not to mistreat their slaves. God gives instruction to slaves as to how they are to serve their masters. When Paul was in prison in Rome, he writes this little letter to Philemon, a slave owner, who is a Christian. Here's the problem of the book. One of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, had stolen some of Philemon's belongings and had run away. Now, it was a serious problem for a slave to run away from his master, but to steal from the master and then run away was doubly serious. And Onesimus had found his way all the way to Rome. And in some way, we're not sure how, he became acquainted with Paul, who was in jail. The result was that Paul converted Onesimus. So now Onesimus, the runaway thieving slave, is a Christian. How's Paul going to deal with that? He's going to send the slave home. But to send a runaway slave back to his master could have been a death sentence. So Paul writes this letter that Onesimus is going to carry with him as he returns to his master Philemon. And here's how the message from Paul to Philemon unfolds. Paul says, I'm writing to you about Onesimus, the runaway slave, who stole from you. And I'm going to ask you that you receive him not as a runaway slave who stole, but to receive him as a brother in the Lord, because he has become a Christian. He's been converted. Receive him as a brother. And then Paul uses some inspired psychology on Philemon. He says, Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus as you would receive me. So if I were coming to visit you, how would you receive me? That's the way I want you to receive Onesimus. Number two, Paul said, whatever he took from you, whatever he stole from you, put that on my account, and I will repay it. Now, do we for a moment think that Philemon, who is a friend of Paul's, is going to ask Paul to pay for Onesimus' debt? But he said, put it on my account, because I will repay it myself. Even though I'm over here in Rome in jail. At number three, he says, Philemon, I want you to remember that you owe me your very soul. I want you to remember that I was the one who taught you the gospel, and I was the one who baptized you, and you owe me everything. But whatever Onesimus stole, just put that on my account, and I'll pay it when I come. But here's what I want to emphasize. In verse 21, he said, having confidence in your obedience. Philemon, I have no doubt what you're going to do. I know that you're going to accept Onesimus as a brother. You're going to accept him as he as you would accept me. I believe that you will do everything that I've asked you to do, but watch this. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Philemon, I'm asking you a favor. But I believe that you will go beyond what I've asked, and you will do more. That you will do more than could be expected of you. I believe that you'll do more than I ask. We don't know the outcome of that story because we're not told. But don't you want to believe that when Onesimus came home and gave Philemon this letter, and Philemon read it from his friend Paul, that he forgave Onesimus? Don't you want to believe that he received him as a brother? And don't you want to believe that he gave him his freedom? We don't know. But we suspect that he did all those things because Paul felt that he would do more than he asked him. Let me tell you a malady that is in our world and a malady that has affected the church. It is the sickness of the minimum. People just want to get by. You see it in students in school. As a matter of fact, I was a student like that. I just wanted to get by. When I went to school, I thought that the purpose of high school was Friday nights and playing football. I didn't care much about grades. I just wanted to get by. I have an idea that there are still kids like that. And there are people on their jobs who do not seek to excel, they just want to get by. I remember several years ago, I was working in a factory in my hometown between school terms. And I worked in a laboratory, and I had a given job that I did every day. I was there for 8 hours, but my job took about 4 hours. And so I would do my job, and then I'd try to help somebody else do their job. But there was a guy there, quite a bit older than I was, had a more sophisticated job, but it took him about half the time that was allotted. It took him about half a day. You know what he did the rest of the time? He went off into a secret place in the plant and slept. He was paid for 8 hours, but he worked 4 hours. Didn't seem to bother him any. Have you ever on your job had the attitude that you just want to do the minimum, that you just want to get by? And then that comes into the church, and how often do we find folks, good folks, they want the blessings of Christianity, and they want to belong to Christ, they want to have membership in the church, but they just want to get by. It's not that they want to do as much as they can for Christ, they want to do as little as they can. Now, I don't know exactly where we came up with the idea that there is a minimum. Because I remember the story Jesus told about the servant who was called upon to work beyond his daily routine. And Jesus said, that's the way it is in the kingdom, because when we have done all, not as little, but not the minimum, but when we've done all, when we've done all that is commanded, we are still unprofitable servants. So I'm not sure where we got that idea about just getting by. I remember that Peter said, in the context of persecution, that the righteous would scarcely be saved. So where do the unrighteous and the ungodly appear? What did he say about the righteous? He said the righteous will scarcely be saved. There's not anything I know of in the New Testament about seeking to do the minimum. But somebody says, oh, but if I just barely get to heaven, that's going to be good enough for me. Listen, all of us are just barely going to get there, because the righteous are scarcely saved. But for Jesus Christ, none of us would be saved. So where is this thing called the minimum? The Christian, because of what God has accomplished in Christ for him, the Christian ought to be saying, what can I do to the glory of God? And what can I do to demonstrate my gratitude toward the Savior? One time a woman came to Jesus, washed his feet wiped them with her hair, anointed him with oil. And Jesus hosts a haughty Pharisee, said, this man isn't a prophet. If he was a prophet, he would know that this is a sinful woman, and he would not have accepted that gift from her. But Jesus knew what he was thinking, what he was saying under his breath. And he said, I want to ask you a question. Okay, speak on, Master, the Pharisee said. He said, if there were two debtors, and one of them owed a great debt, and one owed a small debt, and the one they were in debt to forgave both of them, which one would love the most? Well, the Pharisee said, I suppose it's the one that was forgiven the most. And Jesus said, you're right about that. And when I came to your house, you did not wash my feet. When I came to your house, you did not anoint me with oil. But this woman did, because she knows that she is forgiven much, and therefore she loves much. Now, it wasn't that the Pharisee didn't need much forgiveness. He didn't realize he needed much, you see. He thought he was pretty good on his own and that he could get along pretty well by himself. But this woman understood her need. And she couldn't do enough. The Pharisee wasn't willing to do very much at all, because one understood the need and the other didn't, and one recognized they were forgiven much and the other didn't. What about you? Are you one of those people that only needs to be forgiven little? If that's what we think about ourselves, we're not thinking biblically. We all need to be forgiven much. And therefore, we must love much. And so we want to do much and give much, because to do otherwise is to be infected with the malady of the minimum. I don't know about you, but I have a real problem with, well, do I have to do that? Or do I have to do this? And what that means is, do I have to do that to please God, or do I have to do that to get to heaven? Do I have to? No, you don't have to do anything. In Christianity, you get to. See, it's not obligation as much as it is privilege. So let's be done with the malady of the minimum. When Paul writes to Philemon, he says, I have confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. We want to be a great church. And great churches are filled with people who do not ask the question, what do I have to do, but what can I do to the glory of God? Let's do more than the minimum. This morning we want to extend the invitation of Christ to anyone who may be present who has never yet become a Christian. And we'd like to encourage you to give your life to Christ. Without reserve. And you can do that as a penitent believer. You can openly confess your faith in Christ and be immersed into Him for the forgiveness of sin. If a child of God is present today and needs the prayers of this church, the invitation is for you. And we'd like for you to answer that call. Let's stand together and be singing.